Andrew, can you bring, I can do it. Here we go. Now, the reason why I did this, the responsive reading, usually benedictions go out at the end of a document, right? Benediction is kind of a send-off, a blessing. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chose to put it in the middle of the letter. And he had a good reason for doing it, because he was writing to the Ephesians to encourage them. Because they were getting persecuted. Things weren't going well for them. Life happened, if I could put it that way. And one of the themes of Isaiah 40, which we're going to get into, is very simple. That God is bigger than any problem you and I face. We may not realize it at the time, but that's the theological truth. God is bigger than any problem we face. Okay? If that were not the case, then most of us would just walk around in despair all the time. We believe that God is working behind the scenes when we don't know what he's doing, right? We sing a song like that, as a matter of fact. And we believe that God is in control. Our problem is translating that into our everyday life. And that means yielding and surrendering to God. So, with that, Paul writes this, and he wanted to just give a bigger image of who God is to the Ephesian Christians. So let's read this together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I mean, isn't this great? Now, to him, to who? To Christ, who is able. He's able. We say God has infinite power, correct? He's able. He's all-powerful. He's able to do. Do what? His will. And he does it immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Now, some people look at this verse and they say, well, that means, you know, we can ask God to do what we want. No. The purpose of this is to say, Lord, help us enter into your will and see how mighty and powerful you are when we walk in obedience to you. Oh, it's a great verse. It's a great verse. So, as we get into the passage for today, we did the offering, right? Okay. But today's so crazy, I just want to make sure. Right? Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to bring you to verse 18, as a matter of fact. If I were to ask you what an idol is, what would you tell me? What's an idol? Anything we put above God. Anything. Doesn't have to be a statue, right? Although that could be an idol. But it's anything, even good things, that we can put above God. What are some of good things that we can make idols? So anybody want to take a shot at this? Say again? Yeah, even our loved ones we can make idols, right? Our houses, our jobs, right? Our bank accounts, right? I mean, is anything that takes the place of God is an idol, right? So another way of asking this is, where is our allegiance? Where is our loyalty? Where is our devotional? And those are tough questions we all have to ask ourselves sometimes, you know? And I think God has us ask those questions to kind of self-correct. But when we find ourselves being tempted to worship idols, and then when we are tempted to worship idols, what we're doing then is taking God and trying to put him in a box and ultimately saying to God, God, I want you to listen to me because this is what I want you to do. And that's usually how it happens. By the way, idolatry was the biggest sin of Israel. The biggest sin of Israel. So God here through Isaiah starts with some questions, probing questions that you and I have to answer. Israel had to answer them. Look at this. It says, with whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look at for a skilled worker and they set up an idol that will not topple. And the language is a little bit facetious here, but let me just answer this question for you. God's asking a nation, why do you try to put things ahead of me? Why do you worship things that are temporary, that don't matter? They're powerless. Even though you think they're powerful, they're powerless, right? For an idol, a metal worker casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashion silver chains for it. And this is all ornamental, but that idol is dead. Would you agree with that? Right? Even if you make him out of wood and you think you're going to create something that will never topple, it's a delusion. Look what happened with the Titanic, the unsinkable boat. Look what happened with, unfortunately, with the World Trade Center. You know, I hate to say it, but these things were idols in some people's minds. Then he goes on to say, do you not know? That's always, you hear God say, do you not know? You better worry. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Who's king? God. Who rules? God. Listen to this. What a contrast. And his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces rulers of this world to nothing. The hearts of the rulers of the world are in God's hands. He'll either use them for his purposes, and he can take them down as fast as he put them into office. That's why you will hear me say many times, and I'm going to say it again and again, because we live in a world that wants to think that all the solutions are political. We can make politics our God. We can make our parties an idol. Don't do it. Just don't do it. We need to look to God. We need to look to Jesus Christ alone. We have to remember God's in control. Listen, you realize that God sometimes allows and uses pagans and unbelievers to bring judgment to his own people, to wake them up, if you will. God can do this because he's God. Science has gotten cocky, and Doc and I talk about this sometimes. And what I mean by that is science thinks that it is God. When a pure science is the observation of what God has created. That's all pure science is. Science is good, but not when it thinks it's God. Because you have people like Stephen Hawking and other physicists who have made bold statements by saying, just in a few more years, we will not need God because science will have all the answers. No, science is an idol. And it's nothing but an idol. Can we benefit from good science? Absolutely. But when we think that science has all the answers, we're done. We're done. No sooner are they planted, he's talking about rulers, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and and a whirlwind sweeps them like chaff. Last week, Isaiah was telling us our life is like a vapor, right? We're here today, gone tomorrow. I don't care how long somebody lives. It's still a vapor. I just read an article, some man in New Jersey just turned 100 years old. God bless him. But you know what happens? And some of the younger people will know this when they get older. One day you look in the mirror and you say, when did this happen? Just seemed like yesterday my knees worked. It seems like yesterday, you know, my eyes were sharper. It seemed like yesterday. Listen, our time here is short. Our time here is short. And our time here is God's business, by the way. It's in his sovereignty. He let us be conceived. He knew us before we were conceived. And his days that he gives us are already numbered for us, every single one of us. And then it's only up to him and him alone to take us home. And so we lose this conception of who God is. But all through this, the theme behind this is that God is bigger than any problem or challenge you and I face. There's an if with that. If we let him be God, and we yield to him, and we obey him. He goes on to develop this even a little bit more. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. In the original language, in the Hebrew, that question demands a no answer, by the way. There's no one that can compare to him. And there never will be. I don't care how powerful a person is on this earth, he's nothing compared to God. She's nothing compared to God. Who is my equal? Nobody's equal to God. And then there's this plea. I love this plea. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? We were talking this morning in Sunday school that if you go into a place where there's no ambient light, you know what I mean by ambient light? Street lights, you know, lights from houses or whatever. And on a clear night, you look up at the stars. It's like you're sitting in a planetarium. There's so many stars, you become amazed. Right? Look at the answer to this question. He who brings out a starry host one by one and calls them forth each by name. There's so many trillions of stars. He put them in place and he called them forth by name. He named every one of them. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Can you imagine? A Chip as a sailor could probably appreciate this. Can you imagine a clear sky one night and you're used to seeing the North Star and all of a sudden it wasn't there? You'd be lost. You'd be lost, but it's there. Why is it there? Because God put it there. You know, I really do have to laugh. You know, and again, I talked to Doc about this too. Having gone through pre-med and, you know, and heavily studying the sciences, we have a branch of study called embryology, where you study an embryo right from fertilization, or a fetus right from fertilization right through birth. And some scientists have used embryos to, in their mind, prove that evolution exists, because in the beginning of the gestation, The fetus has some characteristics of other types of life, right? Couldn't be further from the truth. It's a lie. How do I know it's a lie? Because the Bible says you were conceived and God knew your name. It's not just a bunch of tissue. It doesn't say you came from an ape or a pig, although sometimes some of us act like that, right? It doesn't say that. It says you were beautifully and wonderfully made. You were made in the image of God. But in order to live in that image, we have to know how big God is and who he is. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is listening. Listen, you were not born by mistake. I was not born by mistake. God knew exactly what he was doing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by God? Now, this is talking about those times where we think God forgot us. We may not turn our backs on God, but we think in what we're going through, God just forgot us. He doesn't know the hurt I'm going through. He doesn't know the problem I'm going through. He doesn't know, you know, exactly what's going on. It seems like he's just abandoned me. Isn't that what Jesus felt, by the way, on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? But in his case, it was true. Because God couldn't look on sin, and Jesus took on your sin and mine on the cross. And the Father, for the first time in eternity, turned his back on the Son. Listen to what I'm going to say. God never forgets you. If you are a born-again Christian, God never forgets you. God is very mindful of you. God knows you better than you know yourself. And there's no problem, no challenge that you and I are going to face that's too big for God. Because God is working, even though you can't see it. And we need to walk in that by faith, even when things seem to be hopeless. And it goes on to develop this in the last several verses there, right? Again, here's that question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He's a creator. We're the creature. He's the creator. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God never tires out. We say, well, Pastor, he rested on the seventh day. Yeah, he rested on the seventh day to provide a model for us. God never tires out. He's all powerful, correct? And he was saying, listen, as you obey me and follow me and have a relationship with me, you need to take one day a week where you disconnect from your normal work. Worship me. And keep the day holy. Oh. God didn't rest because he got tired. We need to rest because we get tired, don't we? Listen, some of us go through some exhausting times, don't we? I mean, this week has not been a good one for me or for my family. But I know God's carrying me. And I know that he's going to carry you if you let him. He will not grow tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to who? The weary. Increases the power of what? The weak. Anybody need God's strength today? Ask him for it. Rest in him. And just ask the Holy Spirit to help keep you to do the next right thing according to his will. And he'll give you strength that surprises you. He does it all by his grace. Right? even youths grow. I have to stop at that word because it's not youth, it's youth, right? Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will what? Renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's what's on this tie. I don't know if you noticed it, but that's what's on this tie. Listen, I'm going to be very honest with you. If it were not for God and God carrying me through, I probably would have just given up a long time ago. But I can't. Earlier in this chapter, God presents a great vision in one of the verses of God holding out his right hand and taking you by your right hand. And by his power, leading you through whatever life circumstance comes your way. By his power. Stay away from making God a Santa Claus. God never promises us an easy life. He never says if you're good, you're going to get some great presents. Now, he doesn't say that. He said life's going to be hard. He never sugarcoats it, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ. Life gets hard sometimes. But he says you'll never be alone. Because no matter what happens, no matter what opposition, I'll take your right hand. You put it in mine, and we'll go through it together. And he'll bring us out the other side better. He'll bring us out the other side stronger. He'll bring us out the other side more compassionate for other people. He'll bring us out the other side more deeply in love with him. Because we knew that at one point we were too weak even to take the next step because of what we're going through. But God in his grace reached his hand out, and he was willing to take mine. Isn't that what happened to Peter? When Peter got out of the boat in the storm, right? Jesus says, come. Take that step of faith. I got to give Peter credit. Peter had a lot of faults. I do too. But, Peter had foot and mouth disease, right? He would often talk before thinking. But when Jesus invited him to walk on the water in that storm, I give Peter credit. I don't know if I would have had the courage to take that step of faith, to get out of the boat. Peter did. And he didn't sink. And the reason why he didn't sink is because he kept his eyes on Jesus. Not the waves, not the wind, not the storms of life, but he kept his eyes on Jesus. Peter started getting trouble when he took his eyes off Jesus. And he saw the waves and the wind and the power, and he started to sink. What did Jesus do? He extended his right hand. He said, come, Peter. I'll take your hand. He got Peter through safely. Don't put God in a box. Know that life has its challenges. Always has, always will, until the Lord comes back again. But whatever challenge that you and I face, God's bigger than that. And if we feel ourselves getting weak and weary, he's saying, just take my right hand. Follow me. Obey me by faith. And I'll bring you through. Just go back to Peter for one second. Can you imagine Peter's testimony after that? Yeah? Peter saying, you won't believe what happened. We were out on the sea and a storm just came up and we thought we were going to die. Let's see, we saw Jesus walking on water. That's unbelievable himself. And then he asked me to come to him in the storm. He asked me to have faith in him. Peter says, I took that step. I was afraid, but I took that step. And as long as I had my eyes set on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, I was okay. And then as soon as I took them off, I started to get consumed by life. And Jesus had to rescue me. He never left me, but he had to rescue me. What an incredible image, huh? The same Jesus is our Jesus. The same Jesus will walk us through whatever circumstances you and I have to go through. And that same Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. But it's up to us by faith to take his hand and walk with him. Amen? Listen, if you remember nothing from today except for the demons of the technical thing and all of that, sorry about that. We'll do better next week. Remember that God is bigger than any problems that you and I face, that he is in control. And we need to submit and yield to him and do what's right in his eyes and let him lead us through it as we are obedient to him. Andrew's going to cue up the last song. I need Mama back. We're going to try to, hopefully this last song works. And I chose this very specifically because not only do we need a bigger picture of who God is, but we have to recognize who he is, how holy he is, how magnificent he is. Come on up, Kristen. And we have to recognize and proclaim that he is God. So anytime you're ready, Andrew, we'll do that. You are holy. He's getting there. There we go. Don't tell me you froze again. Ready, Christmas? Off we go. Stand, please, if you're able. You are holy.
You are mighty. You are worthy, worthy of praise. I will follow, I will listen, I will love you all of my days. You will sing to you kings. You're the mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel. You're the great I am. You're the Prince of Peace. Who is the Lamb? You're the living God. You're my saving grace. You will reign forever. You are Ancient of Days. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. You're my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and Friend. You are my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. You are mighty. You are worthy. Worthy of praise. I will follow. I will listen. I will love you all of my days. You are Lord of Lords. You are King of Kings. You are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're the great I am. You're the great I am. You're the Prince of Peace. Who is the Lamb? You're the living God. You're my saving grace. You will reign forever. You are Ancient of Days. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. You're my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and friend. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you.
I will sing to and worship
of Kings. You are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel. You're the great I am. You're the Prince of Peace. Who is the Lamb? You're the living God. You're my saving grace. You will reign forever. You are Ancient of Days. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. You're my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and friend. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you.
Amen. Again, I want to thank you for coming today. And hopefully next week will be a little bit warmer. We'll see more people here, people getting better. I know, Joan is still under the weather and some other people. Appreciate your prayers during the week. It's a tough week for us as a family. So I appreciate your prayers. I will pray for you every day. I mean, Gloria was like family to us. So we know she will be missed. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Let's pray. Father, I pray you keep everyone safe. Bring us to our destination safely. Thank you for these dear people who came out today. We pray for those who are unable to come out, that in some way you would encourage them even today. And Father, we love you. And help us to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ loudly. We pray in his name and for his sake. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless. I got to run off, guys.